If you think this is too much fellowship, then heaven's going to be a rude awakening, right? One of the things I've always appreciated about hope, every congregation has its strengths and weaknesses. But one thing I've always appreciated is that our people tend to linger. They want to hang around and talk with one another. I was at a large church here in Rogers many years ago. I was at a large church, and I was amazed. I mean, a large church. And when that preacher was done, like within 10 minutes, everything's empty. And like people aren't hanging around and talking. But a lot of times we have to turn the lights off and we have to kind of help people out because it's like, okay, you've been here for 45 minutes extra. It's time to leave. But no, I appreciate the heart of this congregation to fellowship with one another. So that's a great blessing. Just by way of a few announcements as we prepare for our second hour in the Ordo Salutis, just a reminder to the men that next Sunday we continue in our study on the enemy within, so make sure you've read I can't remember the chapter number, but if you read it, you'll find it. So I can look it up, maybe have it at the end here. But so men, that will be next Sunday. We'll look forward to that. And then just all the other regular activities through the week. And I don't know if there's anything else that needs to be said. Any other announcements? Again, it was brought up to me about the fire conference. We put in some examples of things that we would need people to do, food servers and greeters. That's not all there is. We're still developing. This is our first really big conference. The last conference we did kind of in-house, and it was on hymnody. And we did it on a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And it was a lot of fun, but it was pretty easy to put together because it was just really ultimately our people. Now we're going to have people come to us. And so as Elizabeth's putting things together, she'll probably have like, oh, I need somebody to do this. So if you're one of those people that say, just tell me what to do and point me in the right direction, you can see Elizabeth and we'll get you plugged in. And we're looking for it. And the theme, I guess if you haven't gone on, I guess we should also be putting this up for you all to see. But the theme is the habits that enable you to finish well. And part of that, I was blessed by the funeral yesterday because you talk about a man that finished well. That was MacArthur. And all the things I heard his sons give testimonies about the things that he did in the home and that was enabling him to finish well, that when his last breaths were all about Christ. And it's an amazing thing. Well, we want to see all of our people be able to be doing now as young people, and people of all ages, doing the things now that on your deathbed, you can say, I have no fear. Death has no sting, and that you're ready to see the Savior. So what a tremendous blessing. All right, well, I'm going to open in a word of prayer, and today we have our own Jerry Villar, serves as a deacon here at the church. He's part of Rogers' finest police department, and we appreciate his heart and of ministry. He has such a tremendous heart for the congregation, and if you need somebody to help you do something, even if he doesn't know how to do it, he'll do it. So you get what you get, right? You know, I love his servant's heart, and I've appreciated over the last few years he's taught a lot more in youth group and taking opportunities in our summer series to teach, and so we'll be blessed as we hear him bring this message on sanctification. But let me pray for us and for him, and then we'll invite him up. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed once again of all that you have done for us, particularly as we consider the fact that you demonstrated your own love for us in that while we were still sinners and still rebellious and hostile and alienated in mind and engaged in evil deeds, that it's then that you so wondrously put your love on display in saving us through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that this work of Christ is so marvelous and so multifaceted as we've been discovering and contemplating over these last several weeks with the Ordo Salutis. And we thank you that you've given us minds that can try to understand just in part what it is that you're accomplishing in our lives, beginning with what you've done in eternity past and what you're working now in our present through what we talk about today, sanctification, and Lord, what you promised to bring us to full glorification. May we never grow weary in thinking about these things, and may it always be in our thinking of these things that which enables us, causes us, inspires us to walk even more closely with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask your blessing then to give Jerry the words that you would have him speak to this congregation. We thank you for the lessons that you've taught him. Now may we learn those things. May our hearts be open and receptive as we grow now in respect to understanding this great doctrine of sanctification. And so we thank you in advance for all that you will teach. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Jerry.
Well, good morning. So, I have to be completely honest with you. Technology fails us, if you didn't know that already. I was opening up my what I had prepared for today, and I do have two-thirds of it. A third of it somehow did not save. However, I pray that the Lord would just bring to my remembrance what was already prepared.
Hard copies.
I have learned my lesson. So now as we begin this topic of sanctification, I was hoping to get a PowerPoint done for you. I do not have it, but I will make sure to repeat things so that those that are taking notes can write those things down, the points and that kind of thing. I'll begin by just reminding us of kind of where we've been. So far in our Ordo Salutis, the things that we have discussed, hang on, I'm trying to get there, I don't know why, what did that? So far we have spoken of the foreknowledge of God, the predestination or election, evangelism and the effectual call, regeneration, faith, repentance, justification, and last week we heard from our brother Chris on adoption. Now that we come to this topic of sanctification, I just want to remind you that every step of the way here that we've been discussing, and Pastor said it in this morning's sermon, this is all a God thing. It's completely a God thing. Every step of the way has been something that He has orchestrated in our lives. What is unique about today's topic that we're talking about, sanctification, is that yes, it is a God thing, a complete God thing. But if you were to talk about some of these other things that we've talked about, specifically like justification, if we were to say we have been justified, are being justified, and will be justified, that just doesn't work. That's not the way it works. We are justified once and for all. But when it comes to the topic of sanctification, we can say we were sanctified, we are being sanctified, and we will be ultimately sanctified, which we call glorification, something we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. But that works. You do that with any of these other topics that we have been already speaking on, and it just simply doesn't. Sanctification is just one of those things that is a continuous thing. It is a lifelong thing. So, like I said, as we dig into this topic, let me find where I'm at in my notes now here, now that I think we've caught up a little bit. So, after we spoke on the topic of adoption, we're left with one big question. What now? What happens now? Do we just continue living our lives knowing that one day we will be united with God in heaven? Is there nothing to be done between now and then? Obviously, the answer to this is no. There's lots of work to be done. The next area we'll talk about in the Ordo Salutis is sanctification. And this may seem like something to some that it's a big word or something that's scary. And because of that, I'd like to define it for you. I'll give you the definition that is just in our just in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, which is really not that great, but I want to show you that. It defines sanctification as the state of growing in divine grace as a result of Christian commitment after baptism or conversion. And like I said, it's kind of pitiful. It misses so much of the point. And because of that, I'd like to give you a better definition. So when we speak of sanctification, it is the process that God, through the Holy Spirit, uses to mature a believer and bring that person from a state of slavery to sin to a state of slavery to Him. Another way that I've heard it explained, this is from John MacArthur's Biblical Doctrine, is that it is a progress or growing experience of greater holiness and less sinfulness. In a very simple terms, sanctification is being dead to sin and alive to God. It's a lifelong process that we get to participate in, and we get to enjoy it. But I don't want you to just take my word for it. I'm not perfect by any means. So let's turn to the perfect Word of God. Our text for today, if you will, turn to Romans 6. I know that we haven't been in Romans at all, and I'm sure you're not familiar with it at all yet. But we'll read through Romans 6. Specifically, our text for today is going to be verses 15 through 23. However, I'd like to, for context, I'm going to go ahead and read through the rest of this chapter. We'll go through from the very beginning of chapter 6. So Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am not speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. And we come now to that very familiar verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, we see in these verses that now in this newness of life that we're speaking of, all of our attitudes, our motivations, and our behaviors should be notably different from our old way of life. This is what it means to be sanctified, to daily be replacing our old habits with new and better habits. In the next few points, we will be seeking to explain, what we'll be seeking to explain is, why do we need to be sanctified? Who sanctifies us? And how, or by what means, are we sanctified? So our first point here, why do we need it? Why do we need to be sanctified? This might come as something very obvious, but let me just put it this way. Because we're commanded to be. Another way to think about it is being sanctified is to think of it as being holy or being set apart. Many times throughout Scripture, we're commanded to be holy because God is holy. And to show you that relationship between holiness and sanctification, I'll read from 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, keeping sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you and at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But why are we commanded to be holy? We know that sin cannot be in the presence of God. And because of that, we cannot be where He is if there's any sin in us. Our goal, or what we should be aiming for, is absolute perfection or holiness. Now, we know that that is something that's not possible on this side of heaven. And in fact, just taking a moment here to explain on that, there's a teaching that many would hold to that you may have heard of before. We call it sinless perfection, where it's a heresy that simply states that on this side of heaven, we can live a life that is completely void of sin. Now, we know that that is not possible. I don't know that there's one of us in here that could say that from the moment of salvation onward, we have never committed a single sin ever again. That would simply be not true. Now, I think the danger for us, specifically in our circles, is not that we are striving for sinless perfection, but that we would be too lazy in our walk. I think that the danger for us in our circle is that we think, well, we have a sovereign God, a holy God, who is in control of all things. Therefore, there's no work for me to do. He'll just do it all. He's in control. But that's not it. That's what this work of sanctification is. It's working towards that goal. Not being lazy and letting it just, it'll eventually happen. but working hard at it, applying maximum effort. So, there will be, however, as we're trying to work towards sanctification, there will obviously be stumbling blocks. There will be trials. There will be hardships, failures, all along the way. But all of those things are used by our Almighty Sovereign God to bring about the changes in our lives that are necessary. When things like these happen, when we have troubles at work, trouble with relationships, with family members, or whoever it may be, every single one of those situations is designed to bring about sanctification, to help you in your Christian walk, though it may not seem that way at the time. When these things happen in our lives, we don't just give up. We do what we are commanded to do, what we should be doing. We turn to our loving Father, who will never turn us away. We have a loving Father who disciplines us, and because He loves us and desires our obedience, He brings about those situations to conform us to His image, to make us dependent on Him. After we have been justified and adopted, would any of us be able to say that we are perfect in every single way? Of course not. So in that lies the answer to why we need to be sanctified. In John Murray's Redemption Accomplished and Applied, he had this to say. He says that in us there is still indwelling sin. The believer is not yet so conformed to the image of Christ that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Sanctification is concerned precisely with this fact, and it has as its aim the elimination of all sin and complete confirmation to the image of God's own Son, to be holy as the Lord is holy. So this is where I want to pause and explain something about sanctification. I kind of hinted at it earlier, and I just think it's something that's important for us to define. So let me remind you of a couple of things real quick. The work of justification is God's work alone. The work of adoption is God's work alone. And even in this subject of sanctification, it is God's work alone. Sanctification is unique in that it has an element of a theological term here that we talk about. We talk about monergism and synergism. Big words, but I want to kind of explain a little bit of that. There are these two theological terms have had lots of books written on them, and quite frankly, very large books written just on those two topics. But we're just going to go over them briefly. I'm not going to read a giant book for you. That would take forever. Monergism, in simple terms, means to work alone. We use this term when we're talking about the order of salvation because we know that salvation is completely a God thing, that He works in us for His glory. Sorry, my thing skipped here. I'll get there. We use this term when we're talking about the order of salvation because we know the salvation is completely a God thing, that He works in us for His glory. The unique thing in sanctification is that we get to participate in the process. Synergism is simply, in simple terms, is to work together. And again, let me be very clear in something here. It's not that God needs us to participate to accomplish our sanctification. It's that God allows us to participate. I would argue to say that sanctification is both the most exciting and terrifying part of salvation. It can be frightening because we are confronted with the ugliness of our sin, but extremely rewarded when we work through those issues and are able to praise God for the work he has done in us. You see, the closer that we grow to God, or the more we are sanctified, the uglier our sin becomes, the more obvious it becomes. So it can be scary, it can be terrifying at times when we're faced with that ugliness. But praise God for the work that he does in us to bring us closer to him. This brings us to our second point. Who sanctifies us? Who is it that does this work of sanctification? As we said just a little bit ago, sanctification is completely a God thing. Sanctification is something that is accomplished in us by the Holy Spirit working in us. Sanctification cannot be accomplished by any other means. When we speak of, when we try to come up with things that are done in us by the Holy Spirit that we would attribute to sanctification, we often refer to the fruits of the Spirit. And each one of the fruits of the Spirit, you see that that is a complete work of the Spirit. As it says, they're fruits of the Spirit. They're not fruits of Jerry. They're not fruits of anyone here. They're fruits of the Spirit. They're things that are worked in us from the Holy Spirit. There are those who would say that they are good people, but that would be the word that would be the world's standards. It all depends on where we begin, what standard we're on. The Bible tells us that there is no one good, not even one. Before we are justified and adopted, whatever good things we might try to accomplish would in some way be done for the wrong reasons. Many times, that can be because we want people to love us, or because we want people to praise us, because it feels, or because it makes us feel good, or because we want to fit in, and many other terrible reasons like that. The truth is that before salvation, we are completely incapable of doing any good works for the right reason. Before we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are utterly unable to put to death the sin that is killing us. Before we have the Holy Spirit, the only thing we can do is sin. No matter how hard we try to do good things, or what we would call good things. When we're saved, like our text says, we are buried with Christ and then raised to newness of life, to the glory of God. We are no longer slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, but we are slaves to righteousness. We are now free from sinning, and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we put sin to death each and every second of every single day. Those who have died and rose again with Christ are freed from sin, and sin will not exercise dominion over them. I do want to make this point, though. It is very important that we constantly remind ourselves that this is completely a work of the Holy Spirit. Again, in John Murray says on this, if we are not keenly sensitive to our own helplessness, then we can make the use of the means of sanctification the minister of self-righteousness and pride, and thus defeat the end of sanctification. What this means is that if we are not careful to give the Holy Spirit the glory for the spiritual changes that are happening, it can very easily become a source of pride. It can very easily become a way for us to say, look at me and how great and holy I am. When we are self-confident, we will be prideful, but sanctification should produce humility. It should point us to our Creator, to know that He is the one that is doing all of this work in us. To those who in the past maybe were, let's say, addicted to alcohol, they were in alcoholism, if they were able to now leave that behind, it is not anything that they did. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. And that could apply for any kind of sinful behavior that we are now able to overcome. It wasn't me. It wasn't Chris. It wasn't anybody that did that work. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Brings us to our third point. How or by what means are we sanctified? By what means are we sanctified? So how then does the Holy Spirit sanctify us? As we said before, do we just sit there and let God do His thing? Absolutely not. If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, if we look down at verses 12 and 13, Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work His good pleasure." We see in the last part of verse 12 that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What exactly does that mean? Does it mean that we have to work for our salvation? No. What it's saying is that because we are saved, we should work. Just because God is working in us doesn't mean that we just get to take a break. It also doesn't mean that God takes a break because we are working. God is not dependent on us working. God works in us, and because of that, we also work. So how exactly do we work? By seeking to do that which pleases Him. By fixing our sights on the ultimate example. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, we read, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." This should be our pursuit, our end goal. How are we sanctified? By practicing the things that are described in these verses. By seeking to be more and more like Christ every single day. As we draw closer to God, sin will become more and more disgusting to us. The temptation to sin becomes easier and easier to overcome. Now let me be clear, this in no way means that we can let our guard down. Our sinful nature will always be fighting to survive. As we've heard many times from Pastor Ed, quoting from John Owen, we are to be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. This is a battle that cannot be fought alone. And in fact, you will fail miserably if you try to do it on your own. What we need is the help of the Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of Christ. Like we read in 1 Peter 13, we must prepare our minds for action, keeping sober in spirit. Fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So how do we do this? How do we prepare for battle? This I cannot emphasize to you enough. Even though we sing it in children's church, and it's often, it's a very real application. We sing it in children's church all the time. Read your Bible and pray every day. A simple children's song, but a very true application can be made here. Submit yourself to the Creator. Submit yourself to the sustainer of all things. Remind yourself daily of your dependence of Him. Regarding reading your Bible every day, for a very long time, and I'll admit, I was very intimidated about reading my Bible. I thought to myself, how in the world am I going to understand something so complicated? I also thought, man, I don't like reading. I'm just gonna fall asleep if I try to do that. The problem was that I was relying on my own understanding. And I had the wrong motivation for reading it. I asked myself this one question that I hope you would ask yourself too. How can I say I love God when I have no idea what His Word says? How can I follow after Christ's example if I have no idea what that example is? If you were to not read Scripture, you would be following blindly, is what it would be. If you want to practice the things that we have discussed, then it has to start by being obedient to God's Word. If you want to be able to fight against sin, you have to also have the tools to fight against it. Somewhere in a book that I can't remember right now, somewhere it stands written, I found an analogy that was made about this specifically that I truly enjoyed, and I hope you will as well. You picture your mind as an armory, a place where weapons are kept. The verses and passages that we read in Scripture, those that we memorize, are like swords. When we read them, we meditate on them and memorize them, they become sharper and sharper. And when we are tempted to sin, we run to the armory to pick up a sword and fight. Can you imagine how frightening it would be to swing those armory doors open and it's absolutely empty? What do you fight with? We have to prepare ourselves for battle. Sanctification is not something that we can be lazy about. John Murray says, sanctification involves the concentration of thought, of interest, of heart, mind, will, and purpose upon the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and the engagement of our whole being with those means which God has instituted for the attainment of that destination. It requires maximum effort. We often talk about our Christian walk and what it should look like. And I would submit to you that it shouldn't be a Christian walk, it should be a Christian sprint. We always talk about it as a walk, yes. But we should be turning our lives completely around and sprinting towards that goal. So what does it mean to be dead to sin and alive to God? It means forsaking our old way of life and striving for the ultimate goal of being like Christ. It means taking on the attitude of the Apostle Paul, as he wrote in Philippians, in chapter 3, starting in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. For more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So to summarize, sanctification, as we said, is a lifelong process. This is not something that happens instantaneously. Boy, would that be great if it were instantaneous, but it's not. It is completely a work of God through the Holy Spirit, but we also must feed on God's word so that we have a means of fighting against sin and working towards that goal of sanctification. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we are prone to leave you, Father, prone to stray away. Father, we know that at times it's difficult, this Christian walk of ours. But at those times, I pray that we would rely on you and you alone, Father, for the comfort that we need, for the strength that we need, for the words of comfort. Father, so easily we can rely on ourselves, on whatever trouble we may encounter. But I pray that in those moments, we would remind ourselves that, Father, you are the strong tower. You are who we must run to. Help us, Father, in this walk. I pray that you would be with us each and every second of every day fighting against our sinful nature. That we would be more and more like your Son, Father, and that one day we would be reunited with you in heaven. We thank you for this time now, and we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen.